Today I'm going to start a new series talking about transformation, helping us to understand what transformation really is, what God desires for us, and what needs to happen, I believe, before we will have a revival that we are praying for to touch our nations. I want to be part of that revival. I know you do as well. And so transformation, the topic, is probably the most complex one that I could ever teach. And so I'm going to try my best to share from my heart and from the scripture what I believe transformation is. The reason why it's a little complex to teach is because in my history and of ministering as a preacher and being around men of God and women of God of all shapes and sizes and colors and denominations, hearing their beliefs, growing up as, since I was saved, walking with God and learning from other people and attending services, and now with social media, I have found that this subject, transformation, although it's not worded that way necessarily, is probably the most diluted, that there are so many opposing opinions and different opinions at all levels on the idea of what it means to transform into who God wants you to be and how to do it. I've heard anything from, well, we're transformed the moment we're saved, to we won't be transformed till we're in heaven. And I want to navigate with you through a lot of these things and try to help paint a healthy, honest picture. And because there's so many opinions, and when there's a lot of opinions, it's only because there's very little scripture to back up. There's not a real obvious plan laid out in scripture. And so when you don't see the scripture layout 1, 2, 3, 4, then many opinions get to go in there and say, well, this is how we do it. This is what he means. And so honestly, this is going to be based on what I think and what I feel is from the Lord. And I feel it's so important because I believe what's holding people back in their victories in their life is this transformation that's already available to us. Let's start with the word transformation. I'm going to use one of my main verses for this series. It's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to use verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are being transformed. And I love that word being, because it describes just in, it's a process. Just the word being describes a process. You as a believer instantly are on, put on a path of being transformed. And if you don't walk down the path, you won't find transformation. But if you do walk down the path, the right path, you'll find transformation. And that's one of the reasons this is such an important subject. Because many Christians, when I say Christians, I think about the vast variety of churches and philosophies and beliefs, but all believe that Jesus is a Savior. But many Christians don't understand. They think, hey, I go to church. I've changed my habits. I'm living better. And they describe that as transformation. My argument with that as being transformation is simple. We went to church and some guy came in, and one was a drunk, and he was a bum, that a guy who bummed on the street and a drunk, an honest drunk kind of, and had no friends, no family anymore that helped him. He burnt all his bridges, and he attended service, and he's sitting there and his clothes are dirty. He smells, you can smell the alcohol on his breath. And then the next guy in the door is a businessman. He's in shape. He's wearing nice clothes. He's groomed well, smells great, great cologne. And he sits over beside in the same row as the alcoholic homeless guy. And during the altar call, I preach such a great message that both men run to the altar to get born again. And both men accept Jesus and receive the new nature of God and are now children of God. And this is both their first commitment to God. Now, we can look at the guy who's homeless and say, yeah, you need a lot of work. You've made a lot of bad decisions and you went down a bad road for whatever reason, and we're here to help you. But we can look over at the other guy who just got born again as well. And he has a nice home. He's got nice vehicles. He's got a great job, great education. He's disciplined. He's in shape. His family's beautiful. He's got a wife and kids, and everything's exactly what you think would show a man of God. If we don't understand transformation, we think it's just walking in better goodness and being better behaved and better discipline, then we can confuse change with transformation. Change is not the same as transformation. Change is, I'm changing my habits, I'm changing my lifestyle, I'm changing the way I think, I'm changing the way, what I eat. That's change. Transformation is a whole different creature. It's a whole different thing. And I'll get into that in a minute. But if we're not careful and all we do is acknowledge change, here's a man who lives right. He doesn't go out on his wife. He doesn't cuss. He's got a nice vehicle, nice house, nice job, nice education, nice family. Everything's in order and looks good. Even his breath smells good. I mean, you look at this guy and you're like, wow, I wish I could be you. But he didn't get that as a child of God. He got that as a child of the world, which means he used his own natural ability to do that. And much of the church gets confused in change and transformation. Let me make that a great statement for this series. Change is not transformation. And so we can look at that guy and say, hey, you know what? You got more money than I do. Your family's better behaved than mine. You're better shape than I am. You got a nicer car than I do, a better career. You know what? Why don't you come and preach to us how we can get those things in our life? But if he shares, it won't come from the Spirit of the Lord. It won't come from what God built in him. It'll come from his natural ability. And that's where I believe much of the church world is stuck, because they have confused change with transformation. And the way the Lord showed me was one day, and it totally changed everything when I saw this. That's what I love about praying in tongues, spending time with God, is that, you know, you can try to build up an idea and try to fight for things, but when you spend time with God the right way, in just a second, in a millisecond, he can unleash a vision that'll change your whole life. And that's what happened to me. Was I was in church one day at a church. We were preaching and guest speakers. And it was a church that I was very familiar with. And there was a girl there who had had many years of drug problem. Many years. And when you deal with people with drug problems, you kind of get, for many cases, you get used to them doing good and then doing bad, you know. They have a good month, but you're always on guard because, you know, we've been here before where you've had 6 good months and then you bottomed out and went back, and then we lost you for 2 years. Then we fought to get you back and you get good for 1 year, and then it's, you know, getting out of drugs can be a horrible, horrible walk for anybody. And so we're always encouraging and believing, but we're realistic too that with the help of God, anyone could get free. Well, this was the scenario with this girl, that I had worked with her and her family over the years, and we had gone through cycle after cycle, over rehab after rehab, over and over and over. And she wanted to be free, but she was just didn't have enough fight in her. And she would go through these cycles. And I don't condemn her for it or judge her for it. We're here to help anyone and believe for anyone the best for anyone. But this was during a good cycle. She had been back in church. She was cleaned up. She got rid of her friends. She got rid of all her drugs. And was helping out in the church, doing really good for about maybe up to 6 months. And I was sitting there in service. And they decided to have her come up and share her testimony. Partly because I was the guest there. And they knew I knew her. And they wanted we wanted to encourage her and make her proud. Know we were proud of her. And while she was sharing her testimony, she was dressed nice. You know, you got to understand, there's moments with this young lady where I and Christy and the church leadership have been in a horrible situation with her, where she wasn't dressed nice, where she hadn't eaten for days, and she was surrounded by, I mean, just in a home with cockroaches and just horrible surroundings. This is when the midst, when she was in the midst of drugs. And so I knew this girl in the worst condition. Again, we still love her, but I knew her in her worst condition, unkept, and drugs is a horrible thing. And we pray for anyone and believe for everyone who's going through that, that they will get victory, and God is your help too. Well, she was on a good cycle. So she was dressed in her church clothes. Her hair was nice. She looked good. Her attitude was good. And as she was sharing how thankful she was to be in the good condition she was at that moment, the Lord put off a vision in my heart. It's like a portrait, a live portrait, where I can, even today, and this was 15 years ago, maybe, even today I can close my eyes and I can walk around in this vision and look at all the details. It's like he stamped me with a vision, and that's why it was so impactful for me. And I heard him say, I did not tell the church to change or conform into Christianity. I told them to transform, and that's all he said. I did not tell the church to conform to Christianity. I told them to transform. And see, at that time, I did not know there was even a difference. Conformity, like change, is not transformation. That'll be my second model for this series. Conformity is not transformation. And conforming means you're kind of squeezed into, if you're a big round circle, they squeeze you into a square box and you now look like a square box. And what he was trying to tell me was this girl was trying to act and behave like a Christian. She made changes. She changed her friends and changed her phone number, did changes, started to dress and do things. What he was trying to be clear is that's not transformation. That's not the process he describes when he talks about transformation. And he said those words, I did not tell the church to conform into Christianity. I told them to transform. And so the difference between conforming is that you are allowing yourself to be conformed to act a certain way, to be a certain way. And you try your best to be that way. But transformation is such a bigger word, such a word with so much more pictures in it, so much more in depth. And so I'm going to go to my second main verse for this series, and it's in Romans chapter 12. And today I'm trying my best just to paint a picture to help you understand why it's such a complex thing and why it's such an important thing for us to really get hold of what it means to be transformed. Many churches today, their idea of Christianity, and again, we have churches that we work with and know that go from all across the spectrum, from groups that are serving God, but they're workers. That's where I came out of, the working group, where you work, you feed the poor, you win souls, and you help build the church, help finance the church, help make the church successful. And then you got groups on the other end of the spectrum that are just spiritual. They just lie around in God's presence all day, and that's all they do. And we appreciate every group and everything. But because of that, there's so many opinions. And I'm not trying to belittle any group at all or lift up any group. I'm trying to encourage you to know the truth of what transformation is in the way that I see it. Because I believe that it is the right way. And that also it is the way that will really bring the fruit that you're after in your life. Fruit of all that God has for you, the promises of God. And as corporately, the fruit of revival, where we'll have a revival where we, I don't know if that's the right word. Revival is a good word, but a re-emerging of the church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus walked and prayed for the sick and they recovered. But not just the miracles and signs and wonders, not just the miracles of people healed and blind eyes seen on a consistent basis. There was times where Jesus prayed for people and everyone got healed. Well, that is possible for the church. And much of the church has lowered its standard because they don't see how that's possible. We don't want to ever lower the standard. We want to rise up to the standard of Jesus, which means that you can't do that in your own natural strength. And so we don't want to confuse change and conformity with transformation. And the way he showed me was, I saw that girl giving her testimony, and he said to me, I didn't tell the church to conform into Christianity. I told the church to transform. And then I saw a vision of this girl, and I saw her standing there. And what I saw was her inner man and her outward man who was standing on stage. And then I saw her jump out of the body of her outward man and jump over and leap over to the body of her inward man. And the Lord said, that's transformation. And to be honest with you, the last 15 years, I've been trying to understand that, just that vision and what it all meant. And who knows, for the next 30 years, I'll probably be still working on this subject. But I think it's important we understand that the standards that God sets for the church don't diminish, don't lower, because we can't get there or we won't get there. We need to rise up to the standard and begin to pay the price, whatever that is, to get there. So let's look at the word transformation. I'm in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And it's important that the way you see transformation will be the way that you focus your time in your life. Because if you believe in transformation, in other words, you believe, hey, I don't have to accept my circumstances. I don't have to accept my current conditions. I don't have to accept my current walk with God as being okay. I can have more. And then you will say, how do I get more, God? And he'll say, transformation. And so I accept that I have to go through, I'm inspired to go through transformation, because I know it's going to bring the fruit of what I've been after my whole Christian life. But then I have to do the work of transformation. And that is where I need to keep encouraged that this will work. I'm not wasting my time. And really, that's part of my goal with this series, is to have it so much in your heart that anything you do in the area of transformation is not wasting your time. It is changing your future. Because there are moments in transformation you don't think that anything's changing. But it is. It's just changed in the right place. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So let's just focus on verse 1 for a bit. I beseech you, I passionately, with all my heart, want you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, with all my heart, by the mercies of God, that you, this is individual now, you present your bodies. So let's stop there. What can we get from that? That I have a natural outward body, this outward body that he left me with. He's going to replace it one day with a new body, eternal body, that won't fight with God. But I understand I have an outward body, that's where my desires of unhealthy things and sin and anger and jealousy and envy and every one of those emotions come from, my natural body, this outward man. And it's my job that I present my body. I bring my body and I present it. I show it and I give it as like a present. I present it before God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is an indicator of what Christianity should start at. We should have this as our first meeting, is how you should get saved, by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Our second meeting should be, now that you're saved, let me tell you what really happened. Not only are you going to heaven, but you have a new nature in you that is from Christ. That old nature of sin is taken out of you. You are free from sin that moment forward. The third meeting we should have is this one. That now that you're born again, you understand that you're a new creature. You're still wearing an outward body that's of this world. And that outward body has desires and plans and ideas about what you need to be happy. And it's your job It's your job by reasonable service. It means this is 101. This is basic. Before you start chasing the anointing, start chasing the rewards of God, start chasing salvation for others, before you start any of that, your reasonable service, your first start should be, I have to every day take the desires, plans, intents, ideas of my natural man, thoughts, emotions that come from originate from my natural man, my outward body, and I'm to present it as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't act like it's God asked me to present my body as a living sacrifice. He must have called me to the utmost highest calling of apostle, for him to request me to do this, to every day have to present my body and sacrifice his plans and desires. Whew, God must think I'm, maybe next to Paul, Jesus, Paul, Alan. Maybe that's why he's asking me for this. But here, it's for all of us. It's our reasonable service. If you're born again, it's your reasonable service to, first of all, before you pursue working for God, doing things for God, before you pursue changing the world and going on mission trips, before you pursue, and all those things are good, and I want us to do those things, before you pursue soul winning and praying for the sick, before you pursue God's presence and God's glory and anointing when you pray for people, before we pursue any of that, our first work of salvation is to look at our outward body and say, you're not in charge anymore. And it would be nice if our outward body said, okay, I give up. But you know that your outward body did not give up. Your outward body said, oh yeah, you're going to have to make me, because I won't willingly roll over, not for you and not for God. And each of us are wearing a natural body that is that rebellious towards God and is that prideful towards God. You say, well, not mine. Mine's sweet. Mine listens to me. Mine does what it wants, what I tell it to do. That is eventually where we want to go. But if you're there now, then that sounds great. But many times people think their body is enjoying God, but their body is only enjoying a version of God that doesn't make it be sacrificed every day. So they go to church, your body will let you worship and reward you with feeling good about going to church and working for God. But the day you decide to fast, pray in tongues, and that's why I'm proud of you for staying and listening to me, because I know the message that I preach will bring about this fight with your natural man, and so it will try to tell you to quit listening to me, to find a nicer preacher. And so I'm very proud of you for even listening to me and staying with me this long, because it's so personal. It's not your best friend telling you you're wrong. It's not your spouse or your kids. It's not your boss. It's your body, your own eternal thinking. When you're in bed at night, you hear these words that, what are you doing? You're wasting your time trying to con you and convince you to go down an easier path, any other path that doesn't require you doing this, making your body a living sacrifice. And we're not even into transformation yet, but this is important. So I want you to understand, you are wearing an outward body that one day will fall off you at the sound of a trumpet. You'll get a new body that won't be sick. It won't get gray hair. It won't get pimples. It won't desire sin, desire self-worthiness or self-pride. Much of the church world today have so many motivational speakers. And I'm all for motivating people to go into God, into prayer. But it's more about comforting that you're good, you're great, you're wonderful just the way you are. And we do need that some. But if you don't give the path to transformation, we're just making people feel okay. We're really feeding their flesh. Because I want all of God. I don't want just a happy life. I could have had that. I want all of God, no matter what the cost. And so when you have your body and you have to make it a living sacrifice. And I love and hate those two words, living sacrifice. Because if it was a one-time sacrifice, hey, all right, I'm done. I did it. I killed it. It's over. And that's what they would do in the temple was you would, as a Jewish family, would send someone with a lamb, the best that you had, and that lamb would be sacrificed to represent you for the year, usually, that the high priest would represent you. But think about it. The lamb is walking, and you're walking the lamb to be sacrificed. The lamb just knows he's going for a walk, so he's following you on the rope, and you say, okay, lamb, we're going to go see the high priest. You're going to like him for a minute, but you're not going to like him for the second minute. And you walk up, and he goes up there, and the lamb's looking around. You give a little food, and it's distracted. And then you cut its throat, and you kill it. And the lamb is dead. And then that's your sacrifice for the cover the sins of your family. Well, our job here is to use our body like that lamb, not as an offering to God, but to destroy its ability to rule over your life. Because your natural body, which is your natural brain, your natural emotions, your natural physical man, has desires and plans and a will for you that is contrary to God. And when I say contrary, I don't want you to be confused like, well, that's sin, drinking, smoking, running around and fornicating. That can be part of your natural body's desires. But your natural body has other desires to rule your life, to tell you who you are. See, self-worth is not in Scripture, that you need a good self-worth. You know, I just have a bad self-worth, and I just need to work on myself. That's your flesh talking. No, you don't need a strong self-worth. You need a strong Jesus image, a strong Jesus worth, not a strong self-image, a strong Jesus image. That's what makes you worthy, is that you have the nature of Christ in you. That's what makes you indestructible and a world changer, is that you have the nature of Christ in you. Not that you feel worthy or self-worth or have a great self-image. That's your flesh talking. And so we're to take our body as a living sacrifice. And that means if I took one lamb every day to be sacrificed, and I sacrifice it, next time I got another lamb, I can trick every lamb every day that, hey, we're going to go see the high priest. You like him. He's nice. It's like our dogs. The first time we took them to the vet, they thought they were going out for a run. They were excited. They're sniffing the air, and they were playful and excited. And then we put leashes on them. They were extra excited, and we took them into the vet, and they started to smell a little bit and wonder what's going on. And then after their experience with the vet, where they got their grooming and the vet and shots and all that, the next time, let's go. We put them in the car, put the leash on. They got excited. The tails were wagging. But as soon as we pulled in the parking lot, they could smell. And they remembered they'd been there before and they did not like it. And their whole attitude changed. Their whole demeanor changed. Everything changed. One time when we took Harrison, and it was so funny and odd because we took him to the dentist for the first time. And he was just older than one. He had some teeth in there. And the dentist just wanted to, just for a checkup, let me just look in his mouth and look at his teeth and, you know, nothing major, just the checkup. So we took him in and he's looking around. Never been to a dentist before. And the dentist was really nice. Hey, son, good to see you. Here's a little toy. Come sit right here on the dentist chair. Harrison laid down and looked up. And then right away, he covered his mouth. And I thought, how does that boy know to cover his mouth? He doesn't know if he's get his ears checked, his eyes checked. He doesn't know if this guy's going to pull out lollipops. He has no idea what he's here for. And he was just so young, he couldn't comprehend it. But he knew that guy wanted it in his mouth, and he was not going to let him in it. And we could hear next to us someone having, you know, the teeth worked on, and there was a little sound of the machines. But Harrison never heard that before. This is his first time in a dentist chair. He refused. It was like, come on, Harrison, just let him look just one time. And you move his hand, his mouth would shut, and he put his other hand in there. And finally, we gave up. We all gave up and said, you know what? Let's just not over-push this. We got him in the car. We drove home, and Christy and I were talking. How on earth, why was he so scared? And how on earth did he know what a dentist was? He's never been to one. We never talked about one. And we were just having the hardest time trying to figure it out. And we were talking about it. And later on that day, Chrissy said, I know what it is. I said, what? Well, we had a movie from Disney called Finding Nemo. And it's a cartoon about a little fish that gets lost in the ocean and separated from its family. And little Nemo ends up captured in a tank in a dentist office. And the dentist office, for comedy reasons, is pretty intense of the drilling and the actions that go on. And so little Harrison, who probably watched that Disney movie 100 times, that's where he learned to be afraid of the dentist, from Finding Nemo, the cartoon. So my advice to parents now is, don't let your kid watch Finding Nemo before you get him checked out the first time. And we laughed about that and thought it was just so funny. And you know, well, your body's the same way. The first day you say, hey, we're going to go to the prayer closet. You get inspired to go pray in tongues. I want to get my coffee and my worship music, and I'm going to go down to the church or to the park or into the chair, my praying chair, and I'm going to go pray. And your flesh goes, yeah, let's go pray. We're going to pray in tongues for a couple hours, and we're going to get a great new car. All that prayer is going to bring faith for a great big ministry or raising the dead. That prayer is going to help me find the right spouse, or it's going to be great. It's going to bring finances. We're going to pray in tongues for a couple hours, and woo, we're going to get a big house, and money's coming right now in Jesus' name. So your flesh skips with you and holds your hand as you run down to your prayer place, and you spend 2 hours or whatever praying in the Holy Ghost. And you just pray in that unknown language. And it says that your understanding is unfruitful. And what that means is your outward body, your outward man, the natural man, the natural brain, the natural understanding doesn't understand a thing of what you just prayed. You prayed for 2 hours and all I heard you say was rundala shandala. What good was that? And so your understanding is unfruitful. And if you're ever praying in tongues and you're sitting there praying in the Holy Ghost and you start getting a list, I don't know if it was Pastor Dave or someone taught me, whenever you go pray in tongues, take a piece of paper. Because what's going to happen is your natural brain, which is used to running everything, you know, organizing your day and all that for you, it's unfruitful. So it sits there for those hours and has nothing to do. It's bored. It's used to producing thoughts, ideas, plans. But now you said, I'm going to put you here in this chair while I go into the prayer closet. Because your natural man does not go into the prayer closet with the Holy Ghost. Your natural man stays on the outside door and can overhear the prayer. But it's left out of the process. And so your natural brain gets bored. I got nothing to do. I'm used to running things, and all I'm doing is just sitting in this chair. So it begins to go through the list of everything you forgot about. Hey, you were going to call so-and-so 3 days ago. You forgot. The lawn needs to be mowed. The house needs to be reorganized. The fence needs to be painted. It comes up with a list of things that it will tell you is important and emergency. We need to go paint the fence. Because it's, you know, partly it's trying to get you out of prayer. But partly just because it's bored, it's got nothing to do. So I always write down all the tasks that it says I forgot. And then after my prayer time, I can do them. But you got to be careful not to let it encourage you to leave the prayer closet. So your flesh goes with you the first few weeks to praying. You pray in tongues. And many people experience this. They say, man, I enjoyed praying in tongues for about 2 weeks. It was great. I just felt so good and so refreshed and encouraged. And then after about 2 weeks of working and pressing into praying in tongues for hours and, you know, a few hours a day, all of a sudden I became miserable. I hated it. Nothing in me wanted to pray. I thought, this doesn't work. I had thoughts of uselessness and worthlessness. And I thought prayer was supposed to change me. Well, this happened to me too. And the Lord showed me, because of understanding and transformation, what really happened was my outward body said, yes, let's go pray in tongues because we're going to get a new car and a new house and a big income. And if you have a heart for ministry, a big ministry, it all got excited, and then it went to pray, and then it was left outside of the prayer closet, sitting there, just sitting there by itself. Then I'd reappear, you know, my inner man, reappear after a few hours and say, okay, let's go home. My outward man would go with me. The next day, let's go pray. My outward man would say, yes, let's go. Let's go. We're going to get a new car and a big house. Going to get excited. Yes, great future. Everything's turning great. And then I would pray and pray and pray in the Holy Ghost. And my outward man would sit outside of the closet. And then after about 10 days, I started to get kind of instructions by the Holy Spirit, where I had been, that time of prayer built me up in the sense where I started to see, you know what, this thing that I do isn't really good. It isn't God. And so I need to get that out of my life. And so I would make a choice because I was ready to cut off a desire or a thing. And that's the moment my flesh realized, wait a minute here. Wait just a minute. I don't want to cuss there. Wait just a minute. I thought we were going to go pray in tongues so we could have a new car and a big house and a happy, happy, happy life. And all that's coming from your prayer time is that you are leaving me outside for hours and hours and hours every day. I'm bored, by the way. And now I find out that what you're learning there is how to kill me, how to make me submit, how to make me deny me from what I want. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to cheer and shout and encourage you to go to that prayer closet anymore. And if you spent any time praying in tongues, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So rather than rewarding you with chemical emotions of good emotions, happy emotions, the world's going to be our oyster. It begins to change and flood you with emotions of discouragement and defeat and uselessness because your outward body doesn't care about you. It cares about it. And you are in the way of it living free. Now, if you choose a message in a church that says, you don't have to mortify your flesh, just come and serve God, your flesh will go lift its hands and worship God with you. But the day you get down a path where you are fulfilling this verse, taking your body, your outward man, and using it as, and putting it, presenting it as a living sacrifice, that's the day that your flesh will begin to fight you, your outward man. Some people think the flesh is just the evil parts of jealousy and envy and anger and lying and stealing and cheating and fornicating and smoking and drinking and bar hopping and all those things. But most of the church world, many in the church world do not understand. The flesh is also has good things, but it tries to make good things God things. Good things are not God things. And so it tries to be included with your walk with God. And it tries to let you serve it your whole life. Where the walk as a Christian begins at the first step with pursuing, living a life where you know how to take your body and present it as a living sacrifice. And so like the little lamb that you took, it is not no longer in denial. That little lamb that you took to be sacrificed no longer is confused. It knows where it's going. You're taking me to the dentist's office. I know it. You're taking me to the vet. So think about this. I'm probably just going to stay here. They used to, the Romans, when they would crucify a man, they would first, we know from history, they'd take the cat of nine tails, which, well, not always, but they'd take a whip, sometimes the cat of nine tails. And the cat of nine tails was a really just horrible. One whip went out and had nine tails on it. And at the end of those tails, they would put bone or glass. And so the Roman soldier would whip it. The bone and glass would go into the back of a man. This is what happened to Jesus. When he pulled it out, it would rip out flesh. Some were just whips, but they also had the cat of nine tails. And so the reason they would, you would meet the whipping post before you went to be crucified. They would take you and they'd have 5 or 10 men or whatever hold on to you, tie you up, and they'd tie you up to the post. They would begin to whip you and whip you and whip you until there was no fight in you. You had nothing left in you. And then you could take 2 men just to carry your limp body over to the cross, the crucifixion, where they would nail or tie your hands down. In Jesus' case, of course, they nailed them to the cross. And then they would put you up and you would just lay there until you died, because they whipped all the fight out of you. And so you now have a job number one, like salvation, accept Jesus. Here's what salvation did. We'll be our first class with you after salvation. And then now here's our next most important class, that it is your reasonable service as a newborn believer. Not when you're anointed, not when you feel like it. Right away, it is your reasonable service to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That means that we are to take our desires, our plans, our thoughts, our emotions, all those things that come originate, the good and the bad, that originate from our natural man, and we are to sacrifice it every day, every day, every day. Make it bow its knee to Christ in you and your inner man. And that's why we have a dynamic of praying in tongues, reading the Word, worshiping God. These are all spiritual things, because what it does is we are building up our inner man, renewing our inner man to strength. And while we're doing that, we are using the strength of the inner man to mortify and put to death and make the outer man bow its knee to the inner man, to the plans of God. And this was the transformation that I saw. It wasn't fixing up the outward man to conform into a Christian, to act Christian, to change your words, to change the way you think and the way you talk and the way you dress. It was so much more than that. It was a transformation from one person, from one species, from one creature to another person. And that's the power of transformation. You are no longer the person you were before you were saved. You truly are a new creature. Like that lamb, you take it to the sacrifice. Now what happens, you go get your body and you take it. And every day you got to drag that body to the altar to be sacrificed. But after the first day, it knows what you're doing. And it will begin to complain and fight you. Think about trying to crucify a man who hasn't been whipped yet and hasn't been through the whipping post. All right, buddy, you've been judged and now you're going to be crucified. So now just lay down there on that cross, spread out your hands. I'm going to put a nail in your wrist. Just lay it down there. Just lay it down there. No, no, I won't do it. And so you have to fight to get their hand. And, you know, you've hit the last 3 soldiers' fingers trying to hit this guy's nail. You're having a hard time. And not just that, but the argument that comes. You know what? Listen, I got kids. I didn't do it. It's a lie. I've been set up. Don't you have children? Wouldn't you? Why would you do this to me? All the arguments and manipulation that will come from a desperate human being trying to stay alive. All the resistance, the fighting physically, but also the verbal and the thoughts and even the emotions. I'm weeping. I didn't mean it. You know, I'll never do it again. All those things from a man trying not to be crucified, that is your flesh. It will come up with ideas and thoughts and plans. And he knows now, your flesh now knows, it knows now that you're going to follow God. So now it's going to try to jump in front of you, say, okay, I give up. I won't make you feel bad for skipping the bar. But let me, if we're going to go to church, I want an opinion in there. So it will try to jump with you on this path. And it will reward you with feelings of excitement and worthiness. So much of the church world across the spectrum has fallen for feeding the flesh what it wants, because then the flesh will be happy to go to church. But if you have a church where you preach mortification, then your flesh will begin to deny you an easy walk to church. And so this is, I guess, the first part of this series. And I didn't get to the second verse yet. We'll get to that next session. And I appreciate you spending time and listening, because to me, this is such an important understanding of why we do what we do, why it's important you do what you do, why it's important to spend the effort to invest into your spiritual man's growth in the knowledge of God, and then also to enforce the truth, enforce the standards that God has, which is more than just tying your flesh down and making it behave. It is to mortify it, to kill the things in it that are pushing you. And it's such a beautiful path that God's laid out for us. And too many Christians are missing out on transformation. They're doing good at conforming. I used to smoke, now I don't. I used to drink, now I don't. I used to cuss, now I don't. I used to do these things, now I don't. And I used to hoard my money, now I give it to the church. And I mean, we can have many testimonies of how we've changed our habits and changed our lifestyle because of church and because of trying to serve God. It's not the same as transformation. Transformation is a whole different process. And we'll get into some more of this as we go. I appreciate you. Thank you so much for spending time with me. Every day, your body may complain. It may make up excuses. It may make up deals. Hey, don't put me on the cross. I'll give you all that I have. You can have my house. All the deals that you can think of, all the deals and talk that you can think of a person who's about to be crucified and nailed to the cross, everything that person will say to not be crucified, to not be sacrificed, is what your flesh, internally in your own thinking, at night, is going to tell you and negotiate with you and blame you and punish you for forcing it to go down this path, because your flesh is not rewarded as you serve God. God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit, of your inner man. Be blessed. I pray for you often. God bless you. Thank you.